Blog Talk Radio.
Chapter 3. Preaching That Kills. Ye have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. During this illness, I was brought to examine my life in relation to eternity closer than I had done when in the enjoyment of health. In this examination, relative to the performance of my duties towards my fellow creatures as a man, a Christian minister, and an officer of the church, I stood approved by my own conscience. But in relation to my Redeemer and Savior, the result was different. The coldness of my love to Him who first loved me and has done so much for me overwhelmed and confused me. I humbled myself, implored mercy, and renewed my covenant to strive to devote myself unreservedly to the Lord. Bishop McKendry. The preaching that kills may be orthodox, dogmatically, firmly orthodox. We love orthodoxy. It is good. It is the best. It is clean, clear-cut teaching of God's Word, the trophies won by truth in its conflict with error. Orthodoxy is the levy that faith has raised against the desolating floods of honest or reckless misbelief or unbelief. But orthodoxy, clear and hard as crystal, suspicious and militant, may only be the well-shaped, well-named, and well-learned letter, the letter that kills. Nothing is as dead orthodoxy, too dead to speculate, too dead to think, study, or pray. The preaching that kills may have insight and grasp of principles, and it may be scholarly and critical in taste. It may have every minutia of syntax and grammar in flawless construction. This preaching may trim the letter into its perfect pattern and illumine it as Plato and Cicero can be illumined. The preacher may study it as a lawyer studies his textbooks to form his brief or to defend his case, but still be cold and heartless. Scripture. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Preaching the letter may be eloquent, enameled with poetry and rhetoric, sprinkled with prayer, spiced with sensation, and illumined by genius. But these are only the massive or chaste, costly mountings, the rare and beautiful flowers that drape the coffin of the corpse. The preaching which kills may be without scholarship, unmarked by any freshness of thought or feeling, clothed in tasteless generalities or lifeless specialties. It may be with careless, irregular style, savoring neither the prayer room nor the study, and not graced by thought, expression, or prayer. How wide and utter the desolation is under such preaching. How profound the spiritual death. This preaching of the letter deals with the surface and shadow of things, and not the things themselves. It does not penetrate the inner part. It has no deep insight into and no strong grasp of the hidden life of God's Word. It is true on the outside, but the outside is the hull that must be broken and penetrated for the kernel. The letter may be dressed to attract and be fashionable, but the attraction is not toward God, and it is not the fashion for heaven. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that, I came not with puffed up speech or wisdom to declare unto you the testimony of God, for I judged not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The failure is in the preacher. God has not made him. He has never been in the hands of God like clay in the hands of the potter. He has been busy writing the sermon, its theme, and the finish with examples and impressive force. But the deep things of God have not been sought, studied, fathomed, or experienced by him. He has never stood before the Lord, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He has never heard the seraphim song, never seen the vision, and never felt the rush of that overwhelming holiness. He has not cried out in weakness and guilt and had his life renewed, his heart touched, purged, and inflamed by the live coal from God's altar as Isaiah did. Scripture. Then one of the seraphim flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched thy lips, and it shall take away thy guilt, and thy sin shall be cleansed. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. His ministry may draw people to him, to the church, to the form and ceremony, but no true drawings to God or sweet, holy, divine communion are induced. The church has been embellished, but not edified, pleased, but not sanctified. Life is suppressed. A chill is in the summer air. The soil is baked. The city of our God becomes the city of the dead. The church becomes a graveyard, not an embattled army. Praise and prayer are stifled. Worship is dead. The preacher and the preaching have helped sin, not holiness. They have populated hell, not heaven. Preaching that kills is prayerless preaching. Without prayer, the preacher creates death and not life. The preacher who is weak in prayer is weak in life-giving forces. The preacher who has retired prayer as a conspicuous and largely failing element in his own character has severed his preaching of its distinctive life-giving power. Professional praying will always exist, but professional praying pushes the preaching to its deadly work. Professional praying chills and kills both preaching and prayer. Much of the lax devotion and lazy, irreverent attitudes in congregational praying originate with professional praying in the pulpit. Long, rambling, dry, and hollow are the prayers in many pulpits. Without anointing or heart, they fall like a killing frost on all the graces of worship. Death-dealing prayers they are. Every vestige of devotion has perished under their breath. The deader they are, the longer they grow. A plea for short praying, live praying, real heart praying, praying by the Holy Spirit, direct, specific, passionate, simple, and anointed, is in order for the pulpit. A school to teach preachers how to pray as God envisions praying would be more beneficial to true devotion, true worship, and true preaching than all theological schools. Stop. Pause. Consider. Where are we? What are we doing? Preaching to kill? Praying to kill? We are praying to God, the great God, the maker of all worlds, the judge of all men. What reverence, what simplicity, what sincerity, what truth in the inward parts is demanded, how real we must be, how hearty. Prayer to God is the noblest exercise, the loftiest effort of man, and the most real thing. Scripture. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Shall we not discard forever accursed preaching that kills and prayer that kills, and do the real thing, the mightiest thing, prayerful praying and life-creating preaching, to bring the mightiest force to bear on heaven and earth and draw on God's exhaustless and open treasury for the need and beggary of men? Scripture. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be founded in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5.
Oh,